I'm getting like Archie Moore. I remember old Archie. I mean, not too many of you remember Archie Moore, but he was a black boxer there back about 30 years ago now, probably. But he fought on and on into his middle 40s. He was the middleweight champion of the world. And then he was getting more feeble as he fought. And so one time, I remember, he was fighting somebody up in Montreal, Canada, and I was in New Brunswick. And it was a big deal because the boxer he was fighting was from New Brunswick. I think about the only boxer they ever had in their history that made it anywhere out of New Brunswick. So everybody, a lot of people have heart attacks. Some old men have heart attacks in this fight. But anyway, Archie didn't sit down. About the fourth or fifth round, he just stood in the corner. He didn't bother sitting on the stool. And the man said, you know, that's amazing for a man of his age. But the other man said, you know, I think he's afraid if he sat down, he won't be able to stand up again. So that's why when I'm standing there, I always come up into the pulpit. I'm afraid that when I sit down, I might not be able to get up again. That's how shaky my legs are getting, Billy. We're glad to have you all here, including Mindy, Asher, Naomi, Titus, and Craig, and all the way from New Jersey, and other people from local areas. We're glad to have you with us. We're looking there in Paul's epistle to 1 Corinthians. And we've been preaching on that. In fact, I think you read this entire chapter just about last week, if my memory holds correct. But I thought I'd look at a little different aspect of this gospel. We're looking at the gospel. And so he says there, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. You know, the Apostle Paul there, we saw when we preached on Galatians there a month or two ago, that the Galatians so quickly departed from the gospel. And Paul was absolutely amazed, that's the word he uses there, he was astonished at how quickly they forgot the gospel. They didn't keep it in their memories. And you know, so that is a mark of church history, that the gospel is so quickly forgotten from the church. Roman Catholicism, perhaps, is the greatest example. Many other groups that depart from the true gospel of Christ so quickly and add many other things to it or subtract things from it. So I wanted to look there at that, some of the things that might help us to keep in memory the gospel. So I wanted to look there at the marrow or meat of the gospel. Then I want to look at the must of the gospel. Then I want to look at the misery of those who believe not the gospel. And close off quickly with the mandate of the gospel. So keep in your alliteration so that that will help Asher to remember the message. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, again, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank you, Lord, that there is a throne of grace to which we can come and find grace to help us in our times of need. Rejoice, our God, that you've lifted us from a state into which we had fallen through the sin of Adam and through our own sins. We thank thee, our God, that the second Adam came, who was a quickening spirit and brought us out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light, and brought us from the thraldom of sin and Satan into the glorious immortality of the gospel, and brought us from spiritual death unto spiritual life. We thank thee for the bringing power of Christ, that he's able to bring lost souls out of their lost condition into the light and liberty of the gospel. Help us, our God, we pray, as we live, that we might not forget the glorious gospel of Christ, by which we are saved. Help us to keep in memory those glorious truths, that we're justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ, and that through this man Jesus has preached unto us the forgiveness of sins, so that all who believe can now be justified from all things that they could not be justified under the law of Moses. So we thank thee for that transition from wrath to grace, We thank Thee for the grace of God in Christ, who although Christ was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. So we glory in Christ today, our Father. Help us then to lift up His name. Help us to set forth the glorious gospel which He accomplished for us in His death and crucifixion, sufferings, and resurrection from the dead. So help us, our Father, to see in Him also our propitiation, that Thy wrath has been pacified toward us, and that peace has been made between us. And help us to see our God, that He is our mediator and intercessor. Minister then through Thy Holy Spirit, our God, and through Thy Word to our hearts this day. Bless everywhere that the true gospel is preached, every faithful man that lifts up Christ today around this earth. We pray for his spiritual success. We pray for souls to be saved in the body of Christ. And we pray for those that are suffering, those that are persecuted, those that are in jails and dungeons, those that suffer the supreme penalty of death, even for their testimony to Christ. Bless those families. Bless those that labor to preach Christ. And give us, our God, that sense that we need of the missionary mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Bless this nation in which we bow. We pray for our president, those in authority around him, down to the local level, governors, senators, representatives, mayors, those, our Father, that have authority. We pray that they might exercise that authority in accord with thy word. Give us leaders such as these in our time. Overthrow the works of evil men, our God. Help us to tear down the strongholds of Satan and to lift up the edifices of righteousness and true holiness in their place. So forgive us, our God, when we fail thee. We recognize our shortcomings. We recognize our failures. We recognize our fallibility. We recognize that we are but sinners saved by grace. And we pray and thank Thee, our Father, for the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ that cleanses away our sins when we confess our sins unto Thee. So we recognize, our God, that we need Thee every hour, and we need Thee moment by moment. Come and bless us, our God, we pray, through the work of the Eternal Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel. The Apostle Paul said that he was determined not to know anything among the Corinthians save Christ and Him crucified. And he sets forth here that the gospel basically is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are the two main the substances of the gospel, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, there are many other truths that flow from them, but the Apostle Paul was particularly concerned that they keep in memory the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. The death of Christ brings us peace with God. And we have to see that Christ's death was a suffering. He suffered, so he didn't die quickly. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, and he hung there for several hours in agony, and therefore he bore the wrath of our sins upon his own body in the tree. And so that's what we mean by propitiation. That's one of the great doctrines of the crucifixion, that the wrath of God was pacified toward us, and that anger, that judgment, that condemnation, that guilt that should have fallen upon us fell upon Christ. Instead, he took our place. That is the great meat and marrow of the gospel, that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. And we, those of us who know him, recognize that he died for us. That's one of the great things of conversion. That's one of the great things of true salvation. We come to the realization that it was our sins that nailed Christ to the cross, even though it was his love that kept him there. But our sins was the reason that he suffered and died. And then, of course, he brings about our redemption. That is that great word, ex agorazo, bought again out of the marketplace of sin. So I was like a slave. That's the idea. The slave was to be ransomed to the highest bidder, but Christ bids for us, and the Bible says that the price that he bid for us was his own precious blood, because we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. So we have to get the meat and the marrow of the gospel straight. But we move on to the must of the gospel. That refers to its exclusiveness, that there's no other way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. So the exclusiveness of the gospel is what brings out the anger of men all down through the ages. So in the early parts of Protestantism, you have men of what are called the larger hope. And so they were trying to make the gospel wider in its extent than the Bible makes it. And then you have Karl Barth in recent times, who completely obliterated them by saying that everybody was the elect of God and taught universal salvation. And I don't know of any neo-Orthodox scholar, be he Barth, Brunner, Bultmann, Niebuhr, or whatever you call them, Tillich, any of those men that were famous in my time in school. We're all neo-Orthodox theologians. I think every last one of them basically taught that all would be saved. But the must of the gospel was the fact that everybody would be saved. And Karl Barth even went so far as to say that even those stretching out their hands for damnation could not attain it, because their sins were all taken away beforehand. So the must of the gospel, the exclusiveness of the gospel, really is where all the theological battles of history have been fought, as to whether the gospel is exclusive or the only way. And you see, many people will look at that in a moment. Many people look at that and they say, you know, well, what about all the people that haven't heard the gospel? You know, they never heard the gospel. They all lost. And so you hear all these kind of things. So they want to make a wider hope than the gospel. But I believe that only those who believe the gospel will be saved, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And we'll look at that in more detail in just a moment. But the must of the gospel, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. So he was not ashamed, and he recognized that he owed the gospel. He says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, that is, to the heathen, to the world. I owe them the gospel, but I owe them a gospel that is the only gospel. That's why the world needs it. That's why I am a debtor to the world, because this is the only message that saves. If I keep in memory, if I keep that in my mind, in my memory, it affects everything that I believe and do. If I believe that the only way that a person in Africa or Asia or somewhere else or in Withville will be saved, if I have that in mind, then I never lose. I never lose a missionary mandate. But if I get to waffling on that, think, well, maybe, you know, there's hope for them even if they never hear the gospel. That is the thing that cuts the nerve of missions every time. Because then I've got a way out. So if I don't go to Africa, well, they'll be saved anyway some other way, I hope. And so it cuts the nerve of missions once I begin to waffle on the must of the gospel. I cannot do that. I have to see that the Bible says there, you know, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call of him they whom have not heard? And how shall they hear of him if he has not been preached unto them? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So that goes before that, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, there's a whole concatenation of thoughts there before the whosoever can call. There has to be a preacher sent, and the preacher has to preach the word. And then somebody will call upon the Lord to be saved. That's the Bible way. And in the misery of those that reject the gospel. You know, not too many people pay too much attention to that today. But to me, it's the most awesome thought that the human mind can contemplate if the Bible is the Word of God. When our Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's one of the most awesome verses, I believe, in the Bible. But contemplate that. That if they do not obey the gospel, that is, they do not come to believe the gospel, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, according to inspired scripture. I don't think there's 1 in 10,000 today that believes that. Maybe not 1 in 1,000,000. Because all you have to do is read contemporary literature. John R. Stott, there before he died, he was called the leading evangelical scholar in the world. He said, I no longer believe in everlasting punishment. And millions would agree with him. Because that verse of scripture does not carry the awesome significance that it should. That the misery, the immortal misery of souls, follows the rejection of the gospel according to the Bible. So there have been all kinds of attempts to do away with that verse. Some among the most feeble that I've ever heard, and made by good men, and even by men that I know personally, because of their particular eschatological viewpoint, they say this verse in 2 Thessalonians only refers to the Thessalonians. Boy, what a feeble effort at exegesis. But one of my dear personal friends believes that. You know, I don't know, when people read the Bible, do they keep in memory the Bible, like the Apostle Paul is telling them here? Do they keep it in their memory, or do they want to get away from it? Away from what it says by the most pathetic exegesis. But that's the kind of day we live in. And I think that is one of the reasons why we have to keep in memory the gospel, because the gospel message is always garbled. So good men, garble the message many times. That's why I have to pray that I don't garble the message. Because the mind of man is fallible, and so he makes judgments from the scriptures, and many times his judgments are based upon false premises. You know, that's one of the things you have to watch when you keep in memory the gospel, is the world around you, because the world starts out with false premises. And then you cannot then argue. If you accept their premise, you cannot argue against them. Once you accept their premise. So the premise, let's put it this way. The premise of the world is that this world is a playground. Whereas the premise of the Bible is this world is a battleground. And so if I accept the premise that this world is just a playground, well then I don't need to sacrifice anything. I don't need to make any effort to go to Africa or anywhere else, down to Whistler or anywhere, to preach the gospel, because I'm just here to enjoy myself and have a good time. So if that's my premise, then all sacrifice and all hardship is ruled out immediately. I don't want that. I want to have a good time. I want to have fun. Fun, fun, fun. So if I accept that premise, which is largely written across our generation, then I aid and abet the misery of the gospel to those who have never heard. And I want to close out with the mandate of the gospel. Why do so few believe and seek to execute the mandate of the gospel? Because they don't keep in memory the meat and marrow of the gospel, the must of the gospel, and the misery of those that do not know the gospel. That's why. Because if I believe those things, then I will be driven to carry out the mandate. Now, the mandate of the gospel is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that being done today? I know many small different denominations that are godly, biblical. I know of some larger denominations that are pretty evangelical, godly, and biblical. But when you look at those denominations, I'm not talking about individual churches even, I'm talking about entire denominations, there's scarcely one. Scarcely one going to the mission field. You know, I think of denominations that are very, what you would call very biblical. You know, they want to stand upon the Bible. That's one of their chief goals. But the missionary mandate somehow has been completely lost. So I asked those young people the other day, I said, why do so many young people go into everything but the service of the Lord today? Because they didn't have any answers. Because everybody everywhere, when I talk to young people, I was up there in the Trove there the other week, talking to young people, and I asked them the same question. So many people go to serve their country, which is ideal, but anybody can serve their country, an atheist can serve their country, but only a Christian can serve the Lord. Only a Christian can go as a missionary to another land, and they're simply not going. The mandate has been lost to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That used to be the driving force of the church. But once the church gets overwhelmed by the world, then the missionary mandate is always lost. And we're living in a time when the church is overwhelmed by everything except the idea that we're supposed to, as Christians, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, for the fact said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's not just talking about, you know, what some people would call full-time missionaries. But it's talking about witnesses going to the uttermost part of the earth. Those who will be able to witness to the truth of this gospel wherever they go. But many people go many places today. But the thought of witnessing the gospel is not a high priority, if it's even thought of at all. So, if I fail to carry out the missionary mandate, then I'm not keeping in memory. I'm not seeing the exclusive nature of the gospel. That's, I said there earlier in my message, I would look at that again, because people say, well, you know, what of those who have never heard? You always ask that kind of piously, you know. Well, I've got two or three answers to that. First of all, I have preached, and I haven't preached to very many people, but I preached to thousands in my ministry who heard the gospel and rejected it. Thousands. And, of course, many other godly ministers are preaching the gospel all over the world today, and people sit there and reject it. They hear it and reject it. So it's not, you know, we cannot assume merely if I go somewhere where nobody has heard that they're going to receive the gospel. They may all reject it. I don't know. But I've been to places where hardly a one. I preached there on the street corner one time down in Keady, Armagh, at the time when the troubles were just beginning. and there was about 400 people standing around there. It was before TV really had kind of come into Ireland. And I was with another guy. We were preaching in the Orange Hall there. On a Saturday night, he says, let's go down there and preach in the kind of the town square, where people all hung, mostly men, all standing around, clumps of men. And we had a time there with the microphone, and I said, well, I've got a bunch of tracks here. I'll go around. I said, it won't take me long to give out these tracks here, because I've only got a handful. And I estimated the crowd to be anywhere 300 to 400 people standing all around. It was a big, kind of a wide square, different places, pubs and places I got open, and people standing around outside listening. I gave away three, nobody would take my tracts, because most of them are Roman Catholics. They were friendly enough to ask me about America. I guess they must have thought I was from America. But I wasn't. I was just from Belfast up the road, but for some reason they must have thought I had an American accent. I don't know. But they were asking me all about America, and I was trying to tell them about Jesus, but they never wanted to hear that. People, the Bible says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, the very fact that millions have heard the gospel and have been blinded to it by Satan and have no time for it, that's a far greater issue. I can only answer things as far as the Bible goes. And the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that, to me, once I concede, I remember somebody saying that years ago, it was an answer to something that had been written by Fuller Seminary way back then. And they were saying this man was kind of advocating universal salvation. This man was saying, once you advocate that, then those who have never heard will be saved. And he says, that cuts all missionary endeavor. It stops it entirely. Because there's no need to go then. Because somehow God's going to take care of them all anyway. If God's going to somehow take care of them all, then I can just sit here and play golf and not preach. No. The Bible over and over and over emphasizes the fact that the gospel must be preached. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. Paul's determination there was to preach Christ crucified. He was determined to preach wherever he went. And his last letter, or at least one of his last comments about his life there in Romans, he says, on my way through to Spain, he says, I hope to stop there in Rome. He's still going on with the gospel to the outer reaches of the Roman Empire, to his last breath. Because he felt he had to go and preach the gospel where people had never heard it. That's our mandate. I can't answer for all the things that are right there, and I don't have the time nor the knowledge. But I do have the time and the knowledge to go and preach the gospel. Therefore, that's my mandate. I'm not going to get involved in things in which the Bible is basically silent. But I know this, way early on in Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He certainly will. God will do right. No matter what man does, no matter what man does with the gospel, God will do that which is absolutely correct and right in his judgment. And you know, many of the older preachers, I'm all through, but many of the older preachers used to believe and teach that the gospel had gone out into all the world already. That the Nestorians there were known to have reached China there in the 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries. There's a Mar Thomas church in India that many people believe, tradition teaches that Thomas went there to India. So you've got all kinds of things there concerning the gospel going out and people hearing it, but not receiving it. So therefore darkness comes when the gospel is rejected. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you to keep in memory this gospel, because everything hinges upon it, about the church, about its outreach, about what we're supposed to do with it, how we're supposed to receive it. He says there, I like what he says, I'm going to read that, and that'll do us for today. But he says, you know, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, by which you're saved. He says, keep in memory. Keep in memory those things. That's the whole basis of your Christian experience, hearing the gospel, standing in it, then keeping that in memory, what you believe. If you really believe it, then let that determine how you live. If you keep it in your mind, you'll be determined then to live by the gospel. Christ suffered and gave us all. And Jesus said, he that follows after me, that if he wants to keep his life, then he'll lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake, the same shall keep it unto life eternal. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And for what the Apostle Paul sets forth here under inspiration so clearly, the gospel which he preached, which they believed, wherein they stand, and by which they're saved, that they're to keep that in their memories, store that in their minds, so that their whole life will be affected by it. How they live, what they do, what they say, what they spend, where they go, will be determined by keeping in memory the wonderful gospel of redeeming grace that has brought us out of our darkness, out of our death, into the life and liberty and glorious immortality of eternal life. Help us to see the wonder, the glory, and the triumph of Christ and his gospel in our hearts and lives, our God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close.